All right. Thank you, Pastor Ewan. Why don't we give him a hand? He does such a great job every week, doesn't he? Yeah. While we're at it, let's give the music team a hand, too. They did an amazing job leading us today. So good. See, I'm trying to get you all in a positive mood because today we're starting a new series where we're talking about how it's not fair. It's not fair, right? I'm sure many of us have things in our lives that we've been dealing with over the last 3 years, 4 years, where we've said a few times, it's not fair, right? And if you're saying no, hey, I had the conversations with you. I overheard you talking to your friends Sunday mornings. You said it's not fair, all right? So I get it, though. I get it. Maybe things aren't fair right now because of money, right? I came across this post from Angus Reid, the survey company in Canada. Here's the title of this whole synopsis that they did on their study. Economic Outlook. Burdened by debt and rising housing costs, 3 in 10 Canadians struggling to get by. Phew. Right? So what we find here, like we see all the economic growth, the inflation, the attempts to combat inflation, they say would spell trouble for more than half of renters and approaching half of mortgage holders who say they are already finding their monthly payment for housing tough or very difficult to manage. Have any of you experienced that? Right, if you renewed your mortgage anytime recently, right, or if your lease came up and it was time to renew, you may have had some shocks, right? It might have been a little bit difficult. To put it in perspective, 1 year ago, only 1 in 5, that's 19% of renters, reported it was very difficult. Now we're up that much. Imagine that. Cost of groceries, too, they've found, have inflated. In fact, what we're finding, if you look at the numbers around the cost of groceries versus inflation, we're told, oh, no, inflation hasn't been that bad. It's only been like 4%, something like that. But groceries is up at 9%. So in case you're going to the supermarket going, what? When did milk get so expensive? Did grass suddenly get more expensive for cows to eat? I mean, I know, okay, for all the ranchers that may be watching, I know that there's more to it than that, okay? I do. But you got to admit, you go to the grocery store and you're like, an animal produced this. Why is it so much more? But it's expensive now. Life is expensive. Half of all people surveyed said they're in worse shape financially than they were last June. Only 14% of respondents said that their finances were trending positively. Only 14%. So it would be fair to say that in this world, at this time, there's probably a lot of us who financially are struggling or at the very least frustrated. Maybe that trip to Disney World has to be put off another year. Maybe that car purchase or that house purchase is not happening. Maybe you were thinking of, upsizing or going to something bigger, and now you're actually looking, maybe I need to downsize, right? Our expectations may have gotten crushed. A lot of us as well, I know money's not the only thing right now, right? I hear it constantly. I feel it. Worries. Right? Worries about what our children are being taught in school. Right? I hear from a lot of people, Christian and non-Christian, by the way. There's a lot of folks who are not followers of Jesus who are looking at what kids are getting taught in school and they're concerned, rightly so. We're concerned about the environment, right? Whatever side of things you sit on, at the very least, the environment's hitting you with carbon taxes and all of that stuff, right? Cancel culture. You guys heard of that? Cancel culture has gotten so bad that the people that were canceling other people are getting upset when they're canceled for things, and they're saying that cancel culture is not very good because now I'm canceled and I don't like it. Right? Top it all off, war, right? War in Ukraine, now war in Gaza. You know, we're dealing with, I know talking with my kids, there's stressors that, like, our kids are stressed out. Did you know that? Your kids are stressed out. You're stressed out. Your kids are more stressed out. We're talking about some of the most stressed out people that have ever walked the planet. Things aren't turning out the way that you wanted. Maybe you've experienced an accident, sickness, death. Maybe you even say, hey, that person over there, he or she there, they're such a good person. They're a godly person. It's not fair that all of this is happening to them. And it's true, right? It can really feel like things aren't fair. It feels like there's lots of adversity in the way of where we want to go. And what this can all end up doing inside of us is we can begin to feel torn, right? We can feel hurt and confused, and we might even say, why would God allow all of this to happen? Why would he allow all this to happen? And then, of course, for some of us, that then causes even more confusion because now we're like, oh my goodness, I can't feel this way. I can't express these thoughts because God's going to get mad at me. He's going to be so angry that I'm feeling this way. These struggles, I got to push them out. I can't do this, right? I've got to be stoic. I've got to be strong because my firm foundation is Christ. But I want to share with you as we move into this series where we're looking at the book of Job, that it is possible to hold on to your faith in Jesus while expressing your pain. Go ahead and put that slide up there, will you? It's possible to hold on to faith in Jesus while expressing your pain. It's okay. In fact, it's good. Heavenly Father, today, as people begin to tackle the challenges that maybe going on around them or inside of them, I ask, Lord God, that you would help us to come out of this encouraged, to come out of it in a place where we understand that you're not a stranger to this. God, to come out in a place of feeling seen, of feeling hope. And God, I ask that you would help us to be able to focus in today, and that you would take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak and that you would make them something worthwhile through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, how many of you, when it comes time to read the book of Job, you kind of go, maybe not. The book of Job, in case you haven't gotten there before, it's fairly long. It's, 43 chapters. Really good stuff in the last two chapters, really good stuff in the first two chapters, everything in between sounds like good advice, but you find out later on that all that stuff in between is actually bad advice. And so if you're breaking it up chapter by chapter, each day, you're going to spend an entire month reading bad advice and going, oh God, how can you speak to me through what these people are saying, this wise word? I've got to apply that to my life. Don't. Probably not good. So if you're going to read the book of Job, read the first two chapters, read the last couple of chapters, and then read through the whole book, okay? Because the whole book, all the poetic sections in the middle are framed by the stuff on the ends. And if you forget about the stuff on the ends and you just read the stuff in the middle, you're going to be very confused, all right? But at the same time, I get it. It's a weird book. It is, right? In fact, we're going to get into this today. I love the beginning of Job, though, okay? Because this is, I think, the only book in the Bible where once upon a time is essentially how it starts, all right? I don't think this thing's working, so I'm just going to lean on you all there. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. Does that not just sound like, I don't know, like that's right. I think that surpasses it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. You know what I mean? Like, that's some good stuff there. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. We're not going to get into Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. Can you say that with me? Complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in that entire area. Let's stay here for a second. What is the Bible saying here? It's saying that Job has it all. He is rich. He is comfortable. He has a good family. He's a godly and upright person. Like, people are looking at Job and they're like, that's a blessed man. Right? And in fact, the entire book of Job, it exists to stand in contrast with the book of Proverbs. Because if you've read the book of Proverbs, it has very much kind of like a divine retribution standpoint, right? In general, if you live a good and wise and godly life, these things will be added to you. Life goes well for those that practice a wise and godly life. And Job is living that out. Everyone's looking at him and they're like, this guy's amazing. Now for the part that kind of irks us. Let's jump to verse 6. One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. And Satan answered the Lord, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. And then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He's blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. He's like, I'm proud of this dude. And Satan replied to the Lord, yeah, but Job has good reason to fear God. You've always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You've made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. This is the part that gets us upset. All right, you may test him, the Lord said to Satan. Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. And so Satan left the Lord's presence. Let's stay here. Did you hear that? Satan convinces God to allow him to do bad things to a guy that is the most blameless, awesome, godly guy on all the earth. Does that not make you uncomfortable right now? You're not sitting there like, I like that. Christy just said, we only learn lessons in bad situations. I've experienced that, right? Have you? Whenever we approach the book of Job, what we have to remember is that God is perfectly good, just, and loving. And for us as human beings, what we have a trouble with sometimes is we try to define God's goodness, justice, and lovingness by our human understanding of these things. But what we actually need to understand is that the proper definition of good, just, and loving is actually directly influenced by God's person and character. If God does something, it is good. It is just. It is loving. Because those things exist out of God. So why is it then that it seems pretty inescapable in our lives that God allows bad things? And that's what we're going to talk about next week. But for now, we're going to look at Job's response to what happens. All right. So should we find out what happens? Because again, it's pretty disturbing. Okay. Verse 13. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house. Let's go to the next verse here. Next. A messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys, feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided us. They stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you. As if that wasn't bad enough. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. And then again, while he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. Now you're thinking he's done. No. No. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home, and suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness, hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed, and all of your children are dead. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. What is Job's response in all this? What would your response be? Everything is gone. Job stood up in grief and tore his robe, and then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to curse, to scream, to worship. Would that be your response? Like, I don't know about you, but generally I think of worshiping God as being like, God, thank you for all the good things in my life. This is awesome. This is great. Now, the funny thing is that as you read the book of Job, what you actually find out is the one person that Satan left alive was actually Job's wife. And as you get to know her a little bit in the book of Job, you find out that's probably the biggest curse of all, is that she's still around. I'm just saying, I'm not talking about wives in general. I'm just saying, read the book of Job and you make your own conclusions on that one, all right? Job says, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. What would you do? Because see, I think some of us, we would jump to blame pretty quickly. Shock for a year. That's fair, right? Maybe some of us, we'd be like, okay, I got to withdraw for a bit because I am not in an appropriate state of mind to be around others, right? But what we see instead is that Job fully expresses the depths of his emotions. Consider that, right? He doesn't sit there like, well, I am so good, so upright, I just got to take a moment, keep everyone away. We're good. No, he goes through the whole grieving process that was customary for his time. He tears the robes. He shaves his head. He's like, bad things are happening. I am grieving right now. We need to understand it is good. It is right to grieve when we are grieving. When we are experiencing challenging times, when there is emotional and mental turmoil within us, we're not called to grin and bear it. God designed us with emotions. Jesus experienced emotions at his friend Lazarus's tomb. The guy that he was just about to raise from the dead. Jesus' heart broke for the hopelessness of the people around him at the death of his friend. I remember I was really close with my grandpa Water, so that's my mother's dad. And he was a pastor. He was a part of the Assemblies of God in the States and had done children's evangelism for a long time as well. That's what my mother grew up doing, was children's evangelism throughout the United States there. And so I was really close with him. But when he was in his 50s, he came down with multiple myeloma. That's cancer of the bone marrow. Extremely painful. I remember the last time that I ever saw him in hospital, he was not fully conscious. Was loaded up with the maximum dose of morphine, and yet you could still see him periodically as he slept, convulsing and shuddering under the pain. Brutal way. The medications that they would give him would cause him to hiccup, but his bones were so brittle from the cancer that the hiccups would break his ribs. A man who served God so well, had impacted people so much. And then to top it all off, that same missionary trip to Peru I took in high school, where I received my call to ministry, I received a phone call while I was out at an orphanage in Peru that my grandfather had passed, and that the funeral would be while I was away still. And so I never got to grieve. There was just suddenly an absence. And a few years went by. Quite a few years. And my great-grandmother on one side passed away, and I was asked to do the graveside service, and she was interred in the same area, not the same plot, but the same area as my grandfather was. And so after the graveside service, I went and found my grandfather's grave, and mind you, this is 5 years after he passed. Just standing there, I began to weep. Because here's the thing, is when we don't express what God has rightly allowed us to have within us to process the loss, when we don't express it, when we hold it all in, it doesn't go away. It gets boxed until one day it comes out. We are designed with emotion. So you need to understand that it was right. In all Job did, he did not sin. But in the midst of his grief, he didn't grin and bear it. He expressed the depths of his emotions. But what's interesting here as well is how many of us, when we're grieving and we think there's an injustice done by God or by someone else that God allowed to happen, we get in a fighting mood. You know? How dare he? Or when we experience loss, where we go from the richest person, the most blessed person, to someone in squalor dealing with so much loss, how many of us go, I can't be around people because they're going to look down on me. They're going to wonder. I no longer have the status I once did, right? But here's the thing. Job's a man of faith. We know that. His faith is being tested. While God's policy of the way that he deals with the righteous is being tested, Job also is being tested. And here's what we find. Job's faith brought humility rather than humiliation. I actually had never really considered this idea before until I was reading and rereading the text for this message series, and I began to realize that realistically, Job's position had been radically changed. This wasn't just loss. This was going from here to here. This is something that in his culture is humiliation. And in fact, the bulk of the poetic section of Job is him pushing back at his friends who are saying, only wicked people have stuff like this happen to them. You're obviously a sinner. And him saying, I didn't do anything. I didn't change anything. But he's not trying to protect himself here. He's not yelling out, how dare you, God? No. He accepts it. He worships God. I'm just like I was the day that I was born. I came into this world with nothing. I have nothing now. Praise the God of heaven and earth. Humility. Let me tell you, you don't have humility like that unless your life is completely founded on God. Unless you have a perspective that says, this world is not all there is and my God is bigger and all that I have is not my own. I didn't earn it. I didn't go out and grab it, but it was bestowed upon me by the King of Kings. Job's faith brought humility rather than humiliation. I think that's powerful. See, we struggle with the book of Job. Sometimes for things like, well, okay, his entire family had to die, really? Right? But I think we struggle with it sometimes too because it hits a little too close to home. Because any one of us, no matter where we are in life, like we've got things we don't want to let go. Right? We've got things that are our comfort blanket. Right? If I lose this thing, I'm going to throw a temper tantrum. I can't be without this. This is the last straw, God. If you take this away, I'm done. And what we're actually going to find out is that there was actually more that Job could lose. There was more. We look at this and we say, I would be on my knees and I'd be like, what's the fastest way to death? Job worships. And next week, we're going to find out that more comes. It's not fair. You say that with me? I think that we're all feeling that even as we read this story, right? It's not fair. It's not. Life's not fair. Don't we hate it when somebody says that? It's like, no, don't say that. But I mean, how many of you have ever found that life is fair? We live in a broken and fallen world. And you might be tempted to think to yourself, well, it's really easy for God. He's just up there. He doesn't have to feel it all. He doesn't have to experience it all. He looks at me and he's like, oh, I can't believe that you sinned and you've rejected me. How dare you? And we're like, well, if he had to go through what I go through, things would be different. And so God decided to experience what we experience, to go through what we go through. See, God refused to give up on us. He pursued us. That's what Scripture is. It's the history of humanity pushing away the God that just wanted to love and be loved. And that God saying, no, come back. Here is how you can have a restored relationship. Here is how you can be the person that you were meant to be, how you can live in love with me. And humanity going, no, you can't get me. And so finally, God coming to earth himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, born without sin, holy God and holy man, living a life not of luxury. Here's the King of Kings, born in a stable. Here's the King of Kings who had to run away as a child to Egypt to live as a foreigner in a foreign land because people wanted to kill him and his family. Here's the King of Kings, a manual laborer. The King of Kings didn't even grow up in a good town. The King of Kings loses his dad, his adopted earthly father. The King of Kings spat on, beaten, at times going without food, bleeding, muddy feet from traveling long distances to share, exhausted from the constantly needy crowds around him, in emotional turmoil and distress at the hardened hearts of the religious establishment that were supposed to care for those around them, beaten, stripped naked. And listen, I'm serious when I say naked. I know that it would be very inappropriate for us to have depictions of what actually went on in Roman crucifixion, but you didn't get to wear a nice little loincloth. It was ultimate humiliation. Whipped, exposed bone, exposed tendons, blood loss. Not tied to a cross like so often was done, but nailed to a cross. Suspended, not on a smooth beam, but on something that intentionally left splinters. On something that oftentimes would actually have a seat just above where you could reach in order to tempt you to pull against your bonds, trying to get some relief until you exhausted yourself and fell down. But God doesn't know suffering. As people jeered at him, as he was thirsty, so they took some sour vinegar or sour wine, and they pressed the sponge up to his chapped and broken and bleeding lips and poured it across him. Jesus is familiar with suffering. Did you know that in crucifixion, you don't die from the blood loss? You don't die from the exposure to the elements? You know how you die is suffocation. As you suspend from your arms, eventually everything gets too tired to hold yourself up to breathe, and you start gasping for breath as you pull yourself up to get some air and your muscles give out and you drop. That's the reason why when they wanted to speed up the death of those that were on the cross around Jesus before they found out that he was already dead and pierced his side to check that he was dead. That's why they broke the legs of those that were on the cross, because without your legs to push, it's all up to your arms, and your arms will give out much sooner than your legs, till eventually you can no longer pull yourself up, and gasping for breath, you lose life. While people stare and jeer and throw things at you, fully exposed to the elements. That's the death that Jesus died. He didn't die in his sleep. He didn't get beheaded. It wasn't fast. It was brutal. And he knew it would happen when he came to earth for us. We serve a God. Our Jesus is familiar with our sorrows, and he carries them alongside with us. Let's look at the prophecy surrounding the Messiah, Jesus. Isaiah 53, written 600 years before Jesus' birth. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and he looked the other way. He was despised. We did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. In a moment, we're going to participate in the practice of communion together, a remembrance together as the body of Christ of what he went through for us. And today, as we partake, and I understand if you're in a place you're like, I don't think that I can, we understand. All are welcome to partake with us, but if you're not comfortable with that, just pass the plate on to the next person as it comes by. Doug's going to start passing it around here, and I'm just going to ask you to hold on to it until we all partake together. But today, what I want to encourage you to do is to give your cares to the God who gave it all for you. To, in the midst of your suffering, as the music team comes up here to sing about the goodness of God here today, as we give our cares to him, can we just in this place reflect and give thanks and understand that, yeah, life's not fair, but even Jesus lived it. He made it through it. And that we serve a God who loves us and walks with us through it. As we sing, can we reflect on the fact that God is good, that he does not leave us in our moments of the worst suffering and struggles that we could be in, but that he's there with us through it. Can we consider, God, what is it in myself that maybe isn't an honorable way that I'm responding to the struggles around me? Lord, help me to give you my struggles. Help me to express to you the grief in my heart, and help me to truly be humble and to live as one of faith. So, music team, will you lead us? Let's pray together for a while. Pray for these things. Lord, that's mine. I think that's Haps. He's got one. That's mine. Heavenly Father, bless these elements. Bless us today. And I ask Jesus that you would truly help us to open our hearts to the things that you wish to speak into us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you.
never fails me. In all my days, I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Maybe you're here in this room or online today, and as I was sharing what Jesus did for you, you were gripped by something, so you hadn't realized the full extent of what he did. Maybe you've been holding back, wondering, that couldn't have happened. But you need to understand the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is actually the single most verified and documented historical event ever to happen. Even atheists who are historians acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross. What we believe is that he predicted it would happen, and that he predicted that 3 days later he'd be alive again. And in fact, that's exactly what happened on Sunday morning as his female followers went to take care of his body. They found the grave was empty, and an angel spoke to them. He appeared to the outcast of society to say, "Let everyone know I'm alive. Our Lord is risen, and one day he will return. Come, Lord Jesus, come." And so today, if you'd like to give your life to Jesus, I just want to lead us all in a prayer together before we partake in what represents to us the body and blood of Christ shed for us for our eternal life. So will you all join me in praying this prayer? And just know, if you pray this from your heart today with the intention of giving your life to Jesus, you are a part of the family of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great love for me. Thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for all that your Son Jesus went through for me. Today, I want to give you my life. Please give me yours. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and transform me by your love. I'm giving all I am to you today for the rest of my days. And I thank you that you are faithful. And when I mess up, you don't reject me, but you pick me up, you dust me off, and you walk alongside me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart and gave your life to Jesus, I want to welcome you to the family of God. In-house here, you'll see there's that connect with us card in the seat back in front of you. If you fill that out and check off, I just gave my life to Jesus, and give that to Bobby after service here. We're going to have a Bible and some devotional materials for you to help get you started on this journey with Jesus online. Go to ascc.life and tap on "I just gave my life to Jesus." Fill that out, and we'll be in touch with you in the next couple of days. Everyone, it's an interesting thing what Jesus did as he was preparing to pass from this earth, as he knew what was before him. He instituted something called communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. There's many different names for it. But in this moment, we have one of the few physical acts that we take part in commanded by Jesus: baptism and communion. Baptism and communion. What does communion do? Well, physically, I am holding in my hands a reminder of Jesus' body and his blood. His body that was nailed to that cross for me, and his blood, the shedding of which instituted a new covenant that fulfilled the old and ushered in something that would expand upon God's grace as he looked into the heart, but in fact stretching throughout all of human history, would allow those that operate their lives in faith to receive upon themselves the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, to receive the forgiveness of their sins, to start being made into a new person. And in fact, because of Jesus' blood shed on that cross, when we place our faith in him and choose to follow him, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our imperfections, but he sees the perfection of his Son, Jesus Christ. So shall we remember today? Yes, this is a solemn moment, but we must also understand that the interesting thing about the Christian faith is that in moments of solemnity, there is also rejoicing. In our lows, we worship. In our humility, we are humbled, but we are raised up. In the kingdom of heaven, the first shall be last, but the last shall be first. Let's partake of the bread together. Thank you for shedding your breaking your body for us, Lord God. Thank you for being willing to go to the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Today, let us partake in the cup. Heavenly Father, we give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.